You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
The reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, in the first chapter, starting at the 39th verse. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Once again, let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Lord, every word that we have sung together, every word that we have prayed together has reminded us of your glorious gift, your mercy that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand in awe of your goodness, your kindness, your love, your grace, all that you have lavished upon us in Christ. So as we study your word together today, Lord, let us continue to be amazed at this mercy that has been provided to us in Christ alone. Lord, we are dependent upon you to renew our minds by your word. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us understanding according to your word. So, Lord, hear our cry and teach us your ways. For, Lord, we long to know you, to walk with you, and to love you. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, we continue our Advent reflections on the songs of the Savior. But we move this morning from the servant songs of Isaiah to the New Testament. And as we move to the New Testament, we come to the song that was sung by Mary in the Gospel of Luke. This is affectionately known as Mary's Magnificat throughout all of church history. This word Magnificat, it actually is a Latin form of the first word that is in the original writing when Mary says, "Magnify, magnify." But before we consider the song of Mary itself, let's take a look at the larger context of Mary's song. You see, a little more than 400 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi, who was the final Hebrew prophet in the Old Testament, recorded these inspired words from God. Let's hear them this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then we fast forward to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where the prophet says, "Behold," again, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, as soon as Malachi passed off of the scene, Israel was plunged into 400 years of silence. The tongue of the prophets was stilled, and God was quiet until that appointed day when the angel Gabriel came and visited Zechariah the priest as he was performing his prescribed duties in the temple. We pick up the reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Where the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Remember these words. "Even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, do you see the connection? The connection between the last recorded words of the prophets in the Old Testament and the first words that were spoken by God through the angel in the New Testament. The promise of God delivered by the prophet Malachi is now being fulfilled. And the Messiah, the Christ, he's on his way. Now, moving from the Gospel of Luke, where we see Gabriel's words to Zechariah, we understand that Gabriel wasn't finished his work. He had one more birth announcement to deliver. And 6 months later, after speaking with Zechariah, Gabriel traveled north to the rural countryside of Galilee, where he visited a young Hebrew woman whose name was Mary. We pick it up in Luke 1:28. "And Gabriel came to Mary and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And verse 36 says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, folks, growing up in the synagogue, Mary would have heard all of the different scriptural accounts of angelic visitations, all of the different accounts of miraculous conceptions throughout the Old Testament. She would have known the word of the Lord that was spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, where the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Mary would have heard all of the stories of all the different angelic encounters with Abraham and how the angel met Jacob and Moses and Joshua. And from the context of her prayer, it's obvious that she remembered the words of Hannah, and the sovereign intervention of God, which led to the birth of Samuel. And although she remembered all of these stories from the Old Testament, this was different. This was not a story that was written on an ancient scroll. Mary heard the words of the angel with her own ears. This was her life. This was her story. This was her faith. And this was her body that was being offered up to God in obedient worship. And while Mary believed the words that Gabriel spoke to her, it's clear from the text that she was motivated to confirm those words through a journey. So she decided to travel 80 miles to the hill country of Judah. Now, this travel would have taken 3 or 4, maybe even 5 days. And remember that Mary is just a young woman. She wanted to visit Elizabeth because the angel told her that Elizabeth had also experienced a miraculous conception. We pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth was able to discern from the movement of the baby that was within her that Mary was carrying the long-awaited Messiah, the promise of Israel. Now, friends, I want you to think about this. John the Baptist, who was prophesied to prepare the way of the Lord and to point the people of God to their Savior, actually began pointing to Christ from within the womb. Think about it. This baby, who the prophet said would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, actually pointed Elizabeth to Christ. Now, friends, what does that tell us about the viability and the value of a fetus? Now, back in the text, we find Elizabeth's confirmation. Well, her confirmation provoked Mary's heart. It provoked Mary's heart to worship, and I would submit to you that Mary's worship is a classic example of true worship that is in spirit and in truth. Now, those of you who are studying through the Gospel of John with us on Wednesday evenings may remember the words of John, or the words of Jesus recorded in John that were spoken to the woman by the well. They're in Samaria, that place where Jesus had to go and meet this woman by the well. You'll remember from John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus is speaking here and he said, "The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." You see, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we're going to make that our outline for this morning. Mary's worship is in spirit. Mary's worship is in truth. When I say that Mary's worship is in spirit, I mean that Mary's worship is internal and Mary's worship is joyful. When I say that Mary's worship is in truth, I mean that Mary's worship is humble and Mary's worship is scriptural. So we'll take that as our outline for this morning. We begin in verse 46, where Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I would submit to you that Mary is a model worshiper, because she heard the Word of God, because she believed the Word of God, because she submitted to the Word of God, and because she praised the God of the Word. When I say that Mary's worship is internal, I mean that it begins at the very depth, at the very core of her being. There in verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And in verse 47, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And throughout the Scripture, these terms of soul and spirit are used interchangeably to describe the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. And what we find here is that Mary's whole being, her mind, her will, her emotions are engaged with her renewed mind to worship the Redeemer who has come. In our own lives, the true worship of God finds its origin within the new heart that God gives us graciously at the new birth. This true worship of God comes from the new spirit that God places in us at the new birth. And the true worship of God engages our renewed mind to worship the one who has come and given his life as a ransom for us. Now, we learn from the pages of Scripture that external, shallow, superficial worship is intolerable to God. The prophet Isaiah describes the superficial worship of Israel in this way. He said this in Isaiah 29:13. He said, "This people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." In other words, the fear of God is not in their heart. This is not true worship because it is not from the heart. Again, in the book of Amos, chapter 5, Amos is addressing the hypocrisy of Israel with regard to their worship. And he says this. He says, "I hate." These are strong words from God with regard to their worship. "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Now, the writer of Hebrews helps us to understand what true worship is. What we learned from the Old Testament is that God does not want worship that is merely external. God does not want worship that is merely superficial, not going through the motions and offering up sacrifices that are not from the heart, but from the flesh. But here in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Friends, true worship is a worship that comes from the heart but proceeds through the lips. It is actually out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. So when our heart has been renewed, redeemed by the grace of God through Christ, it bubbles up with joy as Mary did and speaks those words of adoration to the God who has poured out his grace upon us. But it doesn't stop there. As with Israel, God is concerned not just with lip service, but with obedience. Not just with lip service, but with sacrificial acts of kindness and benevolence, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now, going back to Mary's worship is both internal, my soul and my spirit rejoice, but it is also joyful. She uses that word, rejoice. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And this is an interesting word. This word translated rejoice is actually a word of hyperbole. It describes an exceeding, abundantly great joy. The original word is actually a compound word. If we were to literally translate it, we'd say very much leaping. Very much leaping. It speaks of those who jump for joy continuously. The word speaks of an ecstatic or excessive delight. Now, to put that into perspective in a merely fleshly way, if the Eagles beat the Cowboys this afternoon, my mother will be leaping for joy. Literally leaping for joy. But bringing it back, we understand it doesn't take outward circumstances. It doesn't take a win. It doesn't take those things necessarily for us to rejoice in the Lord our God, our Savior. That's not what it takes. Listen to the words of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. It is salvation. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us as a free gift that brings forth this great and abundant rejoicing within us. I think it's important to understand again that as we look through the scriptures, we find that this kind of abundant rejoicing is not dependent upon outward circumstances. It finds its source, it finds its essence in the revelation of God and his great salvation. So let me ask you this. Does the joy of the Lord sustain you in the midst of trials? Does the knowledge that God is good, in the very essence of his being, that God is good and that God actually works even the difficult things in our lives out for our good, do those things bring joy to your heart in the midst of sorrow. In the Old Testament, God warned the prophet Habakkuk that there was an impending judgment that was coming upon the land of Judah. And this judgment was coming at the hands of the Babylonians. And frankly, Habakkuk had to wrestle with that for a little while. God, why would you have someone more wicked than we are come and judge us? But after Habakkuk wrestled with it for a few chapters, in chapter 3, he says these words. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom and the fruit of the vine, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master on stringed instruments. When the layoffs are deep, when the cupboards are bare, when the stock market crashes and the only gift that we have to give at Christmas is the gift of one another and the gift of worship to God for this great salvation he's given to us, will we still rejoice? Well, Mary did, right there in the midst of Elizabeth's presence. Mary worshiped God from the heart with exceeding joy. God was rescuing his people, and she would give birth to the one who would be the great deliverer. You see, this was the dream of every godly woman in Israel. This was their delight. See, God had promised that he would send a deliverer from the seed of the woman. And Mary just happened to be carrying the seed who would crush the serpent's head. This was worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor. This was a day of rejoicing. You see, in Mary's life, the days ahead would be very difficult. She would be accused of immorality. She would be marked with a scarlet letter, so to speak. And that would last for the rest of her life. She would endure the overwhelming grief of watching her firstborn son put to death on a cross in the prime of his life. But the child who was within Mary, this child, the very one who was being sustained by Mary's physical body, was the incarnate God who was actually sustaining Mary's physical body. And so we see that Mary worshiped God in spirit. She worshiped him internally. My soul rejoices. And so she worshiped joyfully. And now we see that she also worshiped God in truth. And that truth is in humility and scripturally. So we understand Mary worshiped God in truth, knowing the grace and mercy that she has received from God. Mary's worship comes forth from deep expressions of humility. In verse 48, she says, "He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." These are humble words spoken by a servant woman. By the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, Mary views herself and she views her life from a proper perspective. God is mighty and Mary is of humble estate. God is holy and Mary is not. He is the Lord and she is the Lord's bondservant. By his work alone and apart from anything that is inherently within her, all generations will call her blessed because of what God has done, not because of what Mary has done. Friends, I think that when we stop to ponder Mary's blessedness, my mind tends to run to the Beatitudes and connect the Beatitudes that Jesus taught with the words that we find here in Mary's song. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Mary is certainly making expressions that are from the poverty of her own spirit here. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is a mourning, not over loss, but a mourning over my own sinfulness. Understanding who I am in light of who God is, there is a mourning that comes that is necessary for repentance. When God grants us the gift of eyes to see His kingdom, we certainly are humbled and mourn over our own sinful condition. When we say, "Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," Mary has this meekness deep intertwined in the words that she is singing to God. Because Mary approaches God in humility, recognizing her low estate and His great strength and holiness, I would submit to you that Mary worships God in truth. Now, finally, I want you to notice how well Mary knows the Scripture. It seems that her mind has been saturated with the Word of God, and this is why we say she worships God in truth. When Mary sings, "My soul exalts the Lord," she's echoing the words of Psalm 34:2. And her reference to God as Savior is reminiscent of many of the Old Testament passages, but the one that comes to mind is Hosea 13:4, where God says, "Beside me there is no Savior." Mary's praise to God incorporates numerous references to the law, to the Psalms, and also to the prophets. And unlike myself, I really don't think Mary went running to find a concordance before she expressed her praise to God. Instead, the Word of God just seemed to flow from her lips like the rushing waters of a stream following a heavy rain. Such praise, such glorious praise stands as a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's life. It stands as a testimony to her own devotion to the Word of God. It stands as a testimony to parents who taught her the Word of God. Now, kids, listen a minute. Right? At this point, I want you to know that Mary was somewhere between the ages of 13 to 15. And she obviously had the Word of God stored up within her heart. We know this because her song is just a beautiful collage of scriptures coming together from the abundance of her heart, singing forth from her lips, 13 to 15-year-old girl who knew the Word of God. What a treasure. What a joy this is to hear her words. What a joy it is when our children respond to a circumstance of life with the Word of God that has been stored up within their hearts. Like King David, who said, "Oh Lord, your word have I stored up within my heart that I might not sin against you." And how we long for our own children to be governed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Mary is. It was out of the abundance of her heart that her mouth is singing. Now, when Mary says in verse 48, "He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant," we hear echoes of the words of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, where Hannah says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant." Mary is recalling these words. Once again, in verse 48, Mary says, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Was she remembering the words of Leah from the book of Genesis, where she said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy. Happy, blessed, same word. Verse 49, when Mary sings, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Her words are reminiscent of Psalm 126:3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. In verse 51, Mary shows that she understands the great history of the people of Israel. When she sings, "He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in their thoughts and the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." You see, throughout the history of Israel, God humbled the great nations that were around them, like Egypt and like Babylon. He brought them down, and yet he elevated what seems to be an insignificant tribe of Judah, Manasseh. He raised up these tribes and elevated them and brought down great kingdoms. And now God has chosen to bring his great Redeemer from the womb of a humble peasant girl. And in the final two verses of this hymn of praise, Mary shows that she understands the covenant promises of God that were given to Father Abraham. In verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You see, it seems that Mary understood that the covenant that God made with Abraham was an eternal pledge by which God promised to bless the seed of Abraham forever. And now that seed was in Mary's womb. And the word of God and the covenant of God was now to be fulfilled in the promised seed of Abraham that would come forth from Mary's own body, and all of the nations of the world would be blessed through him. Through him. From her words, we can surmise that Mary was knowledgeable of the scripture and that Mary understood theology. She laid hold of God's covenant promises, and now God's covenant promises have laid hold of her. My friends, throughout this Advent season, it has been my desire to inspire and to inform our worship, to motivate us to praise our great Redeemer, and to do that in spirit and in truth. We have gone through some of the servant songs in Isaiah so that we can see the promise of the King that was coming from 750 years before, the promise that came from the very beginning when man first fell into sin, that God would bring forth a seed of a woman who would be a blessing and bring salvation, crushing the head of the serpent. But in order for a person to worship God in spirit and in truth, they must be born of the Spirit, and God must have revealed the truth to their hearts. After all, Paul told us in the book of Romans, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He tells us that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So, children, young and old, this Christmas, I want to ask, is your mind set on the things of the flesh, or is your mind set on the things of the Spirit? Is your worship like Mary's worship, a worship that is in spirit and in truth, a worship that is internal, coming forth from the heart, a worship that is joyful because Christ has redeemed us from the pit, because he has lavished his grace upon us and provided us with the Holy Spirit who guides and directs us into all truth. Is our worship like Mary, a worship that is in spirit? Is our worship like Mary, a worship that is in truth, where God has opened our eyes graciously to see the wonder of his promises all throughout his word and the glorious fulfillment of those promises in the person and work and salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone? I would ask, understanding that that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, I would ask then, this Christmas season, have we repented of our sins and believed on the gospel of God? Have we understood that this point in history where God sent his one and only Son, he sent him for the very purpose of living a holy and righteous life that none of us, not one, could live, and then to offer that righteous and holy life up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of those who would repent and believe. The greatest Christmas gift given to man is Christ. The greatest response that we can give is to fall on our face in humble worship, adoration to the one who has saved us from the wrath of God by his one and only Son on the cross. Father, we come before you humbly this morning, recognizing the gift of Christ, rejoicing in the song of Mary this morning. Lord, that we too would join her voice in worship and adoration of the one who has come, the seed of a woman, the promised son of Abraham, the one who has come to redeem men from the pit, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Oh Lord, this Christmas season, we worship you and we give you thanks. Our hearts rejoice in your goodness. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.